All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. Mike, would you mind opening us in prayer?
Tell me, Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your name. We ask that you be with Scott as he teaches us from Luke 21, and he runs his mouth and meditation is we accept to continue the work of our Lord. It's in our name.
Amen. We'll turn to Luke 21, if you will. Lord willing, we will finish this chapter today. That's totally dependent on you and how much you interrupt me. Or how many rabbit trails I go off on. I'm not going to do much in way of review today. I'll just touch on the key points of the outline. But then I do want to, as we sum up this chapter, I want to go back and read the chapter in its entirety, and that will suffice as our review. But at the beginning of the chapter, we looked at the fact that the disciples had some questions based on some comments Christ made. That was our first main point. And then we talked about the destruction of the temple that was foretold by Christ, and then the destruction of Jerusalem, which he also foretold. And last time together, we looked at the coming of the Son of Man, and this week, we'll be looking at verses 29 through 33, Roman numeral 5, the lesson of the fig tree. This is a parable that this section of the Olivet Discourse shows up in all three gospel accounts. But as I said, let's go ahead and read from the beginning just to get some context as we close out this chapter. We'll start in verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on earth distress of nations in perplexity. Because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." That leads us to today's section that we'll be focusing on. And he told them a parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all is taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So the last time we were together, we looked at not only the answer to the signs question, but also the answer to the when question, at least as much as Christ was willing and able to give them, as much as was necessary for them to know about the when. And he segues immediately into a parable then to emphasize what he has just told them in that last section. I want to look at a couple statements here at the beginning of this, and this is going to be important in understanding the rest of the section. But look at verse 25, the first part of it. We looked at this last week when he was talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And look at the first part, he says in verse 25, and there will be signs. That's an important statement to the apostles and the disciples asking these questions, because they've been witness to many of the times when the Pharisees demanded a sign and he gave them no sign. He told them they wouldn't get a sign. But look now at verse 29, the parable. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know. The leafing of the tree is the sign. It is the picture that they don't have to question. They know what is about to happen when they see that. Just like they're going to know the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. Remember what we discussed a couple weeks ago when we looked at Matthew's account of this. In verses 23 through 26 of chapter 24, he said, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And see, I've told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say to you, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. If we were to paraphrase that as we discussed, it would be something similar. I'm warning you ahead of time. Don't believe what you hear about my return. If they tell you I'm in the wilderness, don't listen. If they tell you I'm in the inner room, stay in your hiding places. When I come, you will know. Why will they know? Because of the sign. So just like we just read in the parable, when the leafing of the tree happens, you know. You know what is about to happen. The sign is unquestionable. The leafing of the tree does not point to winter. It doesn't point to fall. They know exactly what happens after that. Now, that's the first part there. Let's look at verse 28. We discussed this last time, and this is also reinforced in the parable. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. Those elect that are going through that difficult time, that are hiding in the caves and the mountains and the far-off places, don't come out when they say, hey, he's here, it's a trap. But you'll know when I am here. But look at verse 30 now in the parable, comparing that to the fig tree. As they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know. And what is it that you know? That the summer is already near. If the leaves are coming out, it's close. It's imminent. There's no question about it. You see it and you know. So he's reinforcing with this parable what he's just told them in the previous section. When these things begin to take place, you know the coming of the Son of Man is near. Verse 31 is not actually a part of the parable, but it is also almost a duplicate of verse 28. We just looked at verse 28. I want to look at verses 28 and 31 side by side now. Now, when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Verse 31. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is going to be a glorious thing for believers and for the elect. It's going to be a time of judgment at the onset for the lost. But it's almost as if he is reinforcing what he just reinforced. He gave us the section that we looked at last time, and then he gives us a parable to strengthen that statement, and then he gives us almost a duplicate statement again. Obviously, it's significant. Obviously, it's important. Obviously, there is a point that he is trying to get across. But I want to look at verse 32 now. And this verse is somewhat controversial when it comes to interpreting end time theology. It's probably the main verse that causes so many varied interpretations. And we've spent a lot of time in previous weeks talking about symbolic or allegorical interpretations versus literal. We tend to take the literal interpretation unless there is clear contextual evidence to do otherwise. But this verse has caused a lot of people some consternation as they've tried to interpret these things. It's ironic that there's many who would take a more allegorical approach to interpreting passages on the end times. They get derailed by this verse because they attempt to take it literally. So it's allegory, 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 and then a literal interpretation here. I say attempt. This verse should be interpreted literally. I'm not trying to suggest that we change course here. There's no reason in the context for anything else. But we need to look at these words and at the syntax and the context very closely to be able to interpret them accurately. So look at verse 32. In light of everything he's just told them, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Matthew in chapter 24, verse 34, and Mark in chapter 13, verse 30, say it this way. They say it identically. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, up till this point, I've been stating that the second coming of Christ is a still yet future event. It will come at the end of the Gentile age, which we just read about a few verses earlier when we went through Luke. When the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and it will usher in the millennial kingdom. But on the surface, this verse seems to contradict that. After all, that generation listening to Christ has been long since dead, many times over dead. And if that generation is going to pass away before these things have taken place, his prophecy must have been fulfilled a long time ago. So this is one of the main reasons many have been led to believe that AD 70 was the fulfillment of this. And if so, then much of the eschatological teaching scriptures must be allegorical, because it wouldn't make sense literally in light of that. But I mentioned earlier that I believe this verse should be taken literally, just like the rest. So there's one important question that we have to answer. Who is this generation of whom he speaks? And that's the main question here. So before we talk about that generation, let's first look again at what all these things are that are going to take place in this generation's lifetime. I want to do so by looking at Matthew's account. His is the most extensive. So turn over to Matthew 24, if you will. And we're going to go through and just look at some key sections of Matthew 24 and 25. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read a good portion of this. As we read it, look at the things that have to take place before that generation passes away. We'll start in verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So wars have happened, but that's not the end. That's just getting us started. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Just getting started. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Jump down to verse 14. It's a key verse here. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the gospel has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world before the end comes, and that will happen before this generation of which he speaks passes away. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. If you read the bulk of the book of Revelation, it's dealing with this tribulation period, and it is extensive. It is awe-inspiring to read that. It is a devastating, cataclysmic, horrific series of judgments that'll be put upon the world. That, in Revelation, fits this statement very well. Tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. The day of the Lord, it's referred to in many cases, a day of judgment. So that will have to take place before this generation passes. Verse 22, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Why? The elect is living on the same world, on the same earth. They're living on the same planet that is having much of its water sources turned to blood. They're living on the same planet that has just an intense bearing down of the sun. They're living on the same planet that people are dying by the thousands and tens of thousands. It would have to have an impact on them. So the judgment is cut short for the sake of the elect. Verse 23, we just read this in Luke's account. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. We didn't really see the great signs and wonders from false prophets during that time when Rome was ransacking Jerusalem. Verse 26, so if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say to you, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. How many of you woke up the other night for that little storm we had? How many of you were up a whole lot of that night? I woke up once. It was pretty cool. It was pretty loud thunder boom there, but apparently my kids didn't sleep so well. But I mean, for those of you who saw it, think of what was going on in the sky. It was magnificent, at the same time scary. It's just a thunderstorm. And he uses that as an analogy. As lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I would imagine some of you who weren't able to sleep, it wasn't just the sound, it was the fact that your room kept lighting up as if somebody had flipped the switch on because of how far and widespread the light from that lightning shone. Jump down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So again, all of this will happen within the lifespan of that generation. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And now you see why I say, if that has already taken place, what we're reading, much of it has to be allegorical, because that didn't happen. The Son of Man did not come in AD 70, followed by his angels. Jump over to chapter 25, and let's go all the way down to verse 31. In the middle of that, he gives a couple of well-known parables to help reinforce that point. Most of us have heard of those parables, but we often don't necessarily look at them in their context, but for sake of time, we're not going to read those today. But Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, which is going to happen within the lifespan of that generation, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Notice he comes, he's coming to earth, in glory, he's bringing angels with him, and then he will sit on a glorious throne. He sits on the throne after he comes. So where's the throne? If we take this literally, it's here on earth. We know that to be Jerusalem from other prophecies. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations. Nations are an earthly phenomenon. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? We didn't realize we did this. We don't remember doing this. Verse 38, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? They don't remember it because he wasn't there. He's just now come, and he's sharing this with them. We don't remember seeing you, Lord. You've been gone. You've been at another place. In verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. How does the Christ tell us the world is going to know we're his disciples? If we have love one for another. If we do the deeds that Christ would do. I mean, think about Christ. His entire earthly ministry was one of benevolence and love. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That has to happen within the lifespan before that generation passes away. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? They got the same response the sheep did. We didn't see you. We didn't know that you, the king, had come and we had neglected you. We didn't know you were here to neglect you. Look what he says, and he'll answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So all of this was to have happened before this generation of which he speaks passed away. Did all of that happen within the 40 years or so after Christ's statement? Clearly not. Some of it, perhaps, but not all of it. So was he lying? Clearly not. So we're left with really one idea or one notion, and that's that this generation is not referring to the generation of people he's speaking to. And if we look at it in the context, we'll see that that makes clear sense. It's not grammatically inaccurate. It's not contextually inaccurate. We can still take his statements literally. And so it fits better within the context. So who is this generation then of which he speaks? As we attempt to answer that question, I want to first go back, and you can turn back to Luke now. Let's recap what's going on right before Christ makes this statement, because this statement is right in the middle of a paragraph. But we'll go back and look at some highlights from what we discussed last week, because last week's section or paragraph and this week's go hand in hand. They're really fit together. So verse 25, there's going to be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. The Pharisees were looking for it, and rightfully so, because it was prophesied long ago. The disciples are looking for it, and rightfully so, because it was prophesied long ago. Verse 26, people will be fainting with fear. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. As bad as AD 70 was, it wasn't a shaking of the powers of heaven. It wasn't signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And then verse 27, to top all that off, and then, or immediately then, as Matthew says, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And so the key to our current paragraph begins in verse 28 then. Verse 28 starts to discuss what he's just said there in those things. Signs in the heavens, people fainting with fear, the heavens shaken, and the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And look how he begins to describe it, as we discussed earlier. Verse 28, when you see these things, your redemption is near. And that word near is an important word. You might want to underline it. Verse 30, just like when you see the leafing of the fig tree, you know that summer is near. Verse 31, again, when you see these events taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. What seems to be the theme of this section right here? Here are these signs, and once you see these signs, the time is near. Remember, they're asking the questions they ask. What are the signs, and when will it be? When you see these signs, you'll know that it's near. That's as detailed as he's going to get with them. The entire paragraph is reinforcing that point. Here are the signs. They'll be unmistakable. You will know them. There will be no question about them. You won't have to guess at them, and you will know that the coming of the Son of Man is near. And the next line in that paragraph, which is verse 32, should fit within that string, within that context. All of this is going to be near to this generation. The approximately 40-year gap to AD 70 would not exactly be near by most standards. It's not a long period of time compared to 2000, but not exactly near either. He said, this generation is not going to pass away. Well, how many people die in a 40-year span? I would imagine a good chunk of that generation had died in that time. But the coming of the Lord in the clouds would be near to the generation that is witnessing all these signs that he's presently talking about. Jesus' point in this statement is that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That statement is basically saying that the events of the end times will happen quickly. When you see the signs, the time is near. It's just another reinforcement of that point. Once the signs of the end begin to be observed, the end is well on its way. It's about to happen. The second coming and the judgment will occur within that last generation. Just like a sure sign of summer is the leafing of the fig tree, a sure sign of the world, or the end of the world, is that all these things are taking place. And those who are on the earth then will have only a short time left. So he wasn't talking to the disciples about them experiencing all those things. So he wasn't referring to them as this generation. This generation is the generation that is going to see those signs. Here are the signs. And this generation will not pass when these signs begin before the coming of the Son of Man. We know it's a 7-year span. The tribulation period, that would be considered near. Remember what he said earlier, Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We don't know when the fulfillment of that prophecy will be. It's fitting that we've got the Guthries here with us. Wycliffe is trying to do their part in spreading that gospel, taking it not just to Jerusalem, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the gospel will reach all nations, and then the end will come. That didn't happen 40 years after his prophetic words. So let's look at the last section here then in Luke as he's closing out his discourse. Verses 34 through 36, the last point in our lengthy outline we've been going through the last few weeks is watch yourselves. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Suddenly, still using those words that deal with quickness and speed. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, not just in Jerusalem. That day will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. He's speaking to a future generation, as we just said. Verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew adds some other poignant words that Christ gives at this section. I'm going to add those if you want to look there with me. I'll look at chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. Remember the question, what will be the sign and when's it happening? So he's given them a lot of detail, and now he follows up with this, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. He was very specific, but at the same time, didn't pinpoint a time for them. He just told them, here's the signs, and then you know it's near. So be watching. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, this is not something that Jesus Christ can't know. He is God himself. He is omniscient. He knows all things. So it must be something that he has willfully chosen to leave at the hands of the Father. And so the Father will tell him when it's time for him to go get his bride. The Father will tell him, now is the time. And he gives an analogy here, verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah were not good times. I mean, what happened in the days of Noah? Worldwide cataclysmic judgment. And that's what it will be at this time. Verse 38, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's not talking about how bad the earth is at this time. He's talking about the fact that judgment was imminent and they just weren't paying attention. They weren't watching for the signs. They're just going about their business. They're just living life. And then he gives a couple of more analogies here. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the simple, straightforward warning here is that we need to constantly be obedient. We constantly need to be submissive to the Father. We need to be doing kingdom work. We need to be ready for his return, looking and hastening the day. As much as the disciples wanted a specific time, they weren't going to get it. But they did get the warnings that they needed. And the warnings that they were to pass on. Paul thought the Lord was coming during his lifetime. It's not important that he was wrong. It's important that he lived his life with that expectation. He set an example for us. If the Lord tarries 2,000 more years, that's up to the Lord. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is as a day. What's a day? But he's not willing that any of his sheep should perish. They all will come to repentance. So he will come when the appointed time. Our duty is to be ready at that time. One of the parables that we didn't read in Matthew's account was the parable of the 10 virgins. And we all know that one about having your lamps ready and being prepared for that time when the bridegroom cometh. This is not a picture of the rapture that Luke is giving us here. It may seem that way. A lot of people look at it that way. The rapture is going to be a time when the church is removed, and it's going to be a glorious time, a happy time. He's speaking of judgment here. He's speaking of being on guard. The picture there of the man and or the men in the field, the women at the grindstone, is a picture of judgment. Those unbelievers who are around at the time of Christ's return are going to be snatched up, and they will be judged. Not everybody will be fighting in the Battle of Armageddon. Not everybody is a soldier. There will be many, but they will be wiped out, and then Christ will set up his throne. He'll gather the elect. He'll separate the sheep from the goats, and the goats will be cast into their eternal punishment at that point in time. So it's a time of judgment. What's going to be the sign, Lord? When is this going to happen? Here's the sign. My coming will be after that. When is the coming happening? You just be on guard and be ready. Be sober. Be vigilant. Have your armor on. There's an enemy about in the meantime. I'll close this section in this chapter with Matthew 24, verse 13. One of the more encouraging verses in all of the Olivet Discourse. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. And so that's what we need to be about. We need to be enduring. We need to be obeying. We need to be part of taking that gospel message to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we need to be ready when he makes his return. Not only did I finish the chapter, I'm done 7 minutes early. Anybody have any comments, questions? Well, I guess we will close with that. Chris, since you are visiting with us, would you mind closing us in prayer?